podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
Good morning. It is my honor to be here with you this morning, and I am going to show you a miracle. Who has a timer on their watch? I have your watch. Who else has a timer? All right, set it for 90 seconds. Don't start yet. 90 seconds. I am going to give you a sermon in 90 seconds. But then you get the long one. The two-pager. All right, what's your name? Will, start. What is the greatest lesson that the Lord has taught me in the last six weeks? Right now I'm unemployed. I sent out 61 resumes and only got two responses. And I really miss ministry. I was sitting in church 3 weeks ago, and the speaker said this: when you're waiting for a door to open, dance in the hallway. Woohoo! There it is. That's the sermon. And maybe someday you're going to need to hear that. When you're waiting for a door to open, dance in the hallway. So I'm dancing. All right, how many seconds? Woohoo! All right, now, take out your sermon notes. And kids, if you get really bored, just draw on them. You know, make paper airplanes, you know, whatever. I won't tell you what I did when I was little. First of all, thank you, Pastor Jack and Jerry, for the invitation. Thank you, Quaker, I don't need these yet. Thank you, Quaker Gap Baptist Church, for the great honor. When I was growing up, they used to call it the sacred desk. That was the word for the pulpit. And you never know what a great honor it is until you don't have it. And so thank you very much. I greatly appreciate it. Thank you, Quaker Gap Church, Baptist Church, for this honor. And then, with that said, now on the sermon notes today, I asked the office if they would send me pictures of the church through the years. So if you get really bored, just try to figure out when that picture was taken. And we'll go through the years and we'll end up with the most recent addition to the church. Would you take out your Bibles, please, and open them to Zechariah. Now, some of you are saying, Zechariah? Zechariah. If you don't have your Bible with you, take out your pew Bible, and it's on page 669. Okay? 669. And I just want to read a short story. We'll pray, and we'll go. Not go. Boy, wait a minute, I like that. I have never heard the first two-thirds of God's name is go. I'm going to remember that one, too. That was good. I was thinking, J-E-Y-A-J. Okay, so here we are. Everybody find Zechariah? Zechariah, chapter 3, verses 1 to 8. This is the word of the Lord. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at the right side to accuse him. The Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire?" Now Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes as he stood there before the angel. The angel said to those who were standing before him, "Take off his filthy clothes." Then he said to Joshua, "See, I've taken away your sin, and I will put rich garments on you." Then I said, "Put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him, while the angel of the Lord stood by. The angel of the Lord gave this charge to Joshua. "This is what the Lord Almighty says. If you will walk in my ways and keep my requirements, then you'll govern my house and have charge of my courts, and I will give you a place among those standing here. Listen, O high priest Joshua, and your associates seated before you. You are men symbolic of things to come." This is the word of the Lord. So, let's see what we can learn about us, our enemy, and our champion. Scott, if you can follow me, you have a gift that is not listed in Corinthians. But Scott is going to try to follow the PPT. Here's my prayer for the sermon today. I read these verses this last week in my devotions. It's coming right up. Next slide. So the Jewish elders were greatly encouraged by the preaching. And those of you who've been in the church forever, I pray that today you'll be greatly encouraged. 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul commissioned Timothy to encourage the people with good teaching. Oh, Lord, may that be the case. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's go. Okay, so there's the church. Look at that one. Look at that picture. If you're taking your notes, let's talk about us first. Us. We, like Joshua, we are priests of the Most High God. One of the key concepts, one of the key principles of the Protestant Reformation and early in the Baptist movement was the priesthood of all believers. We are priests of the Most High God. In China, when I had the opportunity and the privilege to share the word, and a lot of people came to our church in China just to practice their English. They were not believers at all, but it was great bait to catch fish with. And I would let them practice their English by reading. So as we read some scriptures today, I'm going to ask you to read with me. Okay? Occasionally you could smile, folks. Are there any dentists in the house? Okay, this is not the dentist's office. Smile. All right, let's read 1 Peter 2:9 together. Ready? 1, 2. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. When we started reading that story in Zechariah, he said, these things are symbolic of what's to come. Joshua, I propose to you, of course, was the high priest. And you and me, as believers in Jesus Christ, we, like Joshua, are priests of the Most High God. Well, what do priests do? Because some of us, we have some crazy ideas about what priests do, and they do a lot more than this. But number one, they represent the people before God. They represent the people before God. That's one of the jobs that priests are to do. They're to pray. And if you are a high priest of the Most High God, one of the greatest privileges you can have as a believer in Jesus Christ is to pray. Pray for you. I have a list that I pray through most days. Jesus said, ask. And of course, in the Greek, this is in that continuous form. Ask and keep on asking, and it'll be given to you. Seek and keep on seeking, and you'll find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Keep on praying. Next verse. Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. Well, Daryl, sometimes when I pray, my mind goes off somewhere else. Welcome to the club. That is normal. That is normal. Well, Daryl, sometimes when I pray, I fall asleep. I lead the crowd in that one. You know, it's not always like, whoa! But Jesus calls us to pray. Paul, I read this one last week, I think, or this week, when he's talking about this guy named Epaphras. And when he's talking about him, he says, he always prays earnestly for you. And this was my prayer that day, asking God to make you strong and perfect. I can assure you that he prays hard for you. That's the kind of prayer that we are called to be. Priests pray. Now, some of you men are thinking, well, my wife, you know, she's really into church, you know, and I'm glad she prays. Next one. 1 Timothy, Paul's an old man, kind of like me, writing to a young man who's heading up a church in Ephesus. And he says, I urge, first of all, to pray for all people. Ask them to intercede on their behalf and to give thanks for them. I urge you, pray. Don't just blow off this little list of things in the bulletin. Take it home with you. Put it on the refrigerator. Stick it in your Bible. Pray for these requests. But men, look at this one. Men, just the men, read with me. Just the men. And women, you may not elbow your husband. Men, read with me. 1, 2. In every place of worship, I want men to pray with holy hands lifted up to God. And in the Greek language, there are different words for men, and some can be translated men and women, people, but this one is a masculine word. Men, you are called to pray. What else do priests do? You can fill in another blank. They witness. They witness. And there's that verse for you. I'm going to go quickly because I know what time we're supposed to end. Witness, witness, witness. Share our faith. Do people around you know Jesus because of you? Next one. Let's go to the next one. I'm going to go quickly on some of these. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses. Witness, sharing our faith, but not always with words. Be careful how you live. Make the most of every opportunity. I like what Paul said to Timothy. You know what I teach and how I live and what my purpose in life is. You know my faith. You know my patience. You know my love. You know my endurance. Do the people you work with, the people in your neighborhood, do they know your life? Do they know your purpose? Do they know your integrity? Do you witness by your life? And then you wait for them to open that door and it says, you know, you're different. Oh, yeah. And you tell them about Jesus. Priests witness. Next slide. Oh, what do priests wear in the Old Testament times? This is from Exodus chapter 28, which talks about what the priests were to do and wear. Have Aaron your brother brought to you from among the Israelites, along with his sons, so they may serve me as priests. Make sacred garments for your brother, Aaron, to give him dignity and honor. The New Living Translation says that are glorious and beautiful. And that, you know, sometimes when you're reading Exodus and Leviticus, there are chapters that go on in Exodus 28, then it goes into great detail about the garments of the priests. But us, we as priests, are to wear robes of righteousness. Next slide. Robes of righteousness. Now Joshua is dressed in filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, take off his filthy clothes. Then he said to Joshua, see, I have taken away your sin, and I will put rich garments on you. And what has Jesus said to us? What does the scripture say that Jesus, he hasn't taken off these physical garments? Look at the next scripture. I know, I'm trying really hard to be good. I'm trying really hard. When I was in Bible college, I went to an African-American church for 4 years, and we had hankies. And when the preacher would say something really good, we'd go, whoo, whoo, whoo. And I thank God for my heritage. That's part of my heritage. But Joshua, they took off those filthy rags and put clean ones on. Look what Jesus has done for us. Can we read 2 Corinthians 5:21 together? 1-2. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Woo, 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 that's a hanky waver. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. I am dressed in robes of righteousness. Oh, 1 Corinthians 1:30. Let's read this one together. 1-2. Christ Jesus has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption. Amen, amen, amen. One more. So good. Sometimes, is that really in the book? I did not make this up. It's in the Bible. Here we go. 1-2. Now. He has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. As a result, he has brought you into his own presence. And you are a holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. Can I get a hanky? Yeah, girl, you go. That's a hanky waver. We are standing before him without fault and righteous. We, as the priests of the Most High God, are dressed in robes of righteousness. What else do priests wear? Priests wear a turban. A turban or a head covering. In that same chapter, Exodus 28, make a plate of pure gold and engrave it on it as a seal, holy to the Lord. And it is all in capital letters, and I can't go into the significance of that. Fasten it to the turban. It's to be on the front of the turban. It will be on Aaron's forehead. Holiness, holiness, holiness is to be the crowning jewel of the Christian's daily life. Holiness, Holiness. We don't talk about that a whole lot anymore. God calls us to be holy people. There's not that we're weird. Now, when I was growing up, our church, I would equate what we called holiness with weirdness. You know, lips that touch wine shall never touch mine. A little dance, a little hell. That's what my grandma used to tell me. And we thought those things were holy. I'm holy. Holiness of character. Holiness in the way that I live. Holiness is to be our key. But I got to stay on schedule. Let's go to number two. Our enemy. So we talked about us. Let's talk about our enemy, Satan, the accuser of the brethren. That's my King James English, the accuser of the brethren. In that stretch, the story we read in Zechariah, the accuser, Satan, was there at the angel's right hand making accusations against Joshua. I'm going to be honest with you. I don't understand this, and especially if you read the story of Job, chapters 1 and 2, and Satan coming there and accusing. I don't know how all that works. I don't understand it. But I believe the word of God from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, so I believe it. I accept it. There is a real enemy. And somehow, you know, the media and things have made us laugh and think it's funny. It's not funny. There is an enemy, and there is an accuser. And let me tell you some things about him. We don't want to spend a lot of time on him because I don't want to bring much attention to him. Our enemy is not eternal. Let me give you your basic theology lesson here in 95 seconds. Don't time me on this one. Satan is not eternal. He is a created being. He's not always been. Number two, Satan is not all-powerful. That's why he has demons and minions and people, you know. He is not all-knowing. He cannot read your mind. I don't know where that thought came from, you know. Yet, you know, if we minimize him, he is a powerful foe, a roaring lion. 1 Peter 5:8, seeking to devour you. He wants to eat you for lunch. He is not some patty cake thing to play around with and when we watch silly programs on the TV. He's real. And he's a powerful foe. He's not omnipresent. He can't be everywhere at one time. That's why he has minions. You know what? When you think of minions, you think of those cute little things. Look up the word, what it really means. It doesn't mean anything like that. He has demons to do his work for him. He's not omnipresent. He is an accuser. He is an accuser. Now, what did I write on my notes that I can't read because I don't have my glasses on? Okay, I don't need to say that. Let's flip the page. But here, okay, get out your hankies. Get out your hankies, those of you who have your Kleenex. Our enemy was defeated at the cross. Yes, yes. Yes, yes, yes. I'll have what Daryl's having. He was defeated at the cross. Look at these verses. I am not making this stuff up. I am not making this stuff up. It's straight from the Bible. Let's read it together. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sin. Wait a minute. Say that all with all. All right, here we go. He forgave us all our sin. Oh, I love it. I love it. Let's stand up and show the class how to do it. Turn around. Turn around. You got it. Yes, brother. Woo! He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code. If you have a King James Version, it says the handwriting of ordinances. That was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. Let me stop there just for a minute and tell you the story behind this. In Roman days, when you were put in jail for a crime, they would write what your crime was and they would nail it to the outside of your cell or your dungeon or whatever. And that was the written code. That was the handwriting of ordinance. That was what you were done. When you had served your time or when it was completed, do you know what they wrote across it? Tetelestai. You know what tetelestai means? It is finished. Woo! He canceled. fulfilled. All of that written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us, he took it away, nailing it to the cross. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. And, calm down, Daryl. But you know, historically, Baptists have been energetic too. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them. Triumphing over them by the cross. He has disarmed the powers and the authorities and all of Satan's minions and made a public spectacle. And there's a whole story behind that, but we need to move on. What happened to my notes? Here we go. You have a small sacred desk. Amen. So let's finish with a third point. Our champion. Our champion. Us, priests of the Most High God. We pray. We witness. We are dressed in righteousness. We have an enemy, but we have a champion. In the story, it says, and the Lord said to Satan, I, the Lord, reject your accusation, Satan, the accuser of the brethren. I, the Lord, rebuke you. Whoa, whoa. When Daniel was little, oh, could I tell you? I just thought of this. It's not in my sermon notes. But I knew how to talk that boy down. Sometimes with the girls, I could really talk him down. Daniel, sometimes it took a little more. But I rebuked him. And when Jesus rebukes the devil, he's been rebuked. What does our champion do? Here we go, quickly. Number one, he prays for us. He prays for us. Oh, NLT means New Living Translation. I read from NIV and NLT. What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? What went on in the earlier part of chapter 8. If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? Who dare? No one. I wish I had a deep voice.
No one.
And then when I get excited, it goes higher. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us. And he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand. And what is he doing? That was not a rhetorical question. What is he doing? He's praying for us. He's standing there like he was with Joshua, and he's pleading with us, and he's rebuking the enemy. Next scripture. He, Jesus, is able to save completely those who come to God through him because, why? Together. He always lives to intercede for them. I know it, Pastor Jeff. I'm trying to be good. Jesus is praying for us. Oh, I need somebody. Jesus is praying for you. Jesus, you know, the Son of God, praying for you. And I like to personalize this verse. Luke 22, verse 32. On his last night here on earth, he said to his friend Peter, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift each of you like wheat. But I have pleaded in prayer for you, Simon, that your faith should not fall. In my Bible, which is sitting over there by my friend, I wrote over Simon, Daryl, Daryl, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat, but I have pleaded in prayer for you. Jesus is praying for you. Amen. Number two, 5 minutes. Our champion, he is our great high priest. For this reason, and you really, really, you should read the whole chapter, Hebrews chapter 2. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and he might make atonement for the sins of the people. A-T-A-T-O-N-E-1. When I was in China, that's how I try to explain atonement. Harmony, at one, bringing things back together. As our high priest, he has offered his own blood and body as to pay for the atonement of the sins of the people. One more verse. Oh, here's a verse in Job hardly anybody knows is there. And this is like one of my favorite verses in Job. Job, in the midst of his despair and depression and hurt and pain, let's read it together. Can I teach you one Spanish phrase? Con gusto. Con gusto. Con gusto means like, whoa. Okay? So can you read this with me? Con gusto. All right? Here we go. One, two. Even now, my witness is in heaven. My advocate is on high. My intercessor is my friend. As I pour out tears to God, on behalf of a man, he pleads with God as a man pleads for his friend. Old Testament Job, with his limited theology, he knew that his God was his witness in heaven, his advocate on high, his intercessor, his friend. Amen. Wave that hanky. And finally, number three, our faithful and true witness. Revelation chapter 3. Look at that picture. That's one of the most recent ones. Maybe you can see yourself there if you have really good eyes. These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. Now, I was going to end the sermon there, but I have 3 minutes, so let me give you a P.S. Let me give you a P.S. P.S. Post-sermon. Next. So let me say this. Let me even look at my little notes, because I added this afterwards. You know, let me look at my little notes. We are his priests. We are priests of the Most High God, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, that we might declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. But the reality is, sometimes we mess up. How many of you Christians have messed up? The rest of you are liars. Because we all mess up. Pastor Jack, he messes up. And a lot of times when we quote 1 John 1:9, we quote it to non-believers. If you confess your sins, let me get it here. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's nothing wrong with quoting that to unbelievers. But it was not originally written to unbelievers. It was written to believers. And look what he said. Because in the story with Zechariah was already the high priest, but his garments were dirty. They were filthy. He messed up. You weren't supposed to get the sacred garments dirty. He did something, and somehow they got dirty. And for those of you who are believers in Jesus Christ, who are priests of the Most High God, and you mess up, hear this word. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and he will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. My dear children, now I'm getting old, so I can call everybody my dear children. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense. Amen. Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Amen? 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 So, with this P.S., let me show you something I copied from the internet this morning. Jesus has a divine stain remover. And see if I can see it up there. Look at the names of these. I thought this was funny. I just did this morning when I was going over the sermon. I edited it. Look at the names of these stain removers. The first one is Vanish. Is that not a great description of what Jesus' blood does? Vanish. It's gone. Outrageous. When I went to Google and Googled stain removers. Outrageous. Does that not describe the love of God? Outrageous. And the last one, it makes me want to shout. Oh, makes me want to shout. I'm going to sing you a question. I want, then we'll sing that closing chorus. I'm going to sing you a question. I want you to sing me the answer. Okay? What can wash away my sin? What can make me whole again?
Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Here's verse 2. This is all my righteousness.
Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Now, people, I really do like you, but that sounded like a funeral dirge. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. If I were not a Christian, that might not convince me. This is all my righteousness.
Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Listen to these words. This is all my hope and peace.
Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Stand with me on the chorus.
Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Amen. Thank you, God, that you have called us to be your priests, a royal priesthood. Thank you, God. Thank you that you made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Thank you that you have clothed us in robes of righteousness. Oh, and God, I wish I could say I never get my robes of righteousness dirty, but I do. And we thank you that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That you are our intercessor, our advocate, our mediator, our friend. And you say, just like you said to Satan when he was accusing Joshua, I rebuke you. The Lord rebuke you. Thank you for all that you've done in our life. In Jesus' name, amen.